Amen. New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our study there. Page 961 of your pew Bibles. Begin a study on this temptation of Jesus Christ. This will actually be a two-part sermon. The first focusing upon the devil's work, and the second focusing upon the work of our Savior. Let's give attention to God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. As far as the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Father, as we come to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, we ask that you would work in our hearts powerfully. Lord, this may be a very familiar passage to some of us. But we ask not only that you would make it new this morning, but that you would teach us all that you have for us this morning. For we know, Lord God, your word is rich. And the Spirit must lead us. And so we ask, Father, even now, Holy Spirit, help us. Guide and direct our meditations this morning. That you would be glorified. And Christ would be exalted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was a godly man. But if you recall, there was this one event, as it's been recorded in the history of redemption, when Moses sinned against God. Now, I'm sure there were other occasions when Moses sinned against God, but we have one record of that in Numbers. As the people had continued to grumble against Moses, they were complaining once again, and they had complained often. And those complaints came to Moses time and again. And this time the people were quarreling with Moses. They were asking why he had brought them into the desert, into the wilderness, because there was no place to drink. There was no food for them. And as Moses goes to the Lord tells him to take his staff and go to the rock and speak to the rock, and water would flow. Well, if you're familiar with this passage in Numbers chapter 20, Moses doesn't speak to the rock, but he chose instead to strike the rock two times with his staff. The Lord allowed water to come out abundantly, but then he said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring them into the land that I have given them." Moses succumbed to the temptation of Satan. Satan was at work behind the scenes. He's not mentioned in this passage, but clearly Satan was at work in tempting Moses to sin against God. The people were the means by which Satan was using to tempt Moses. They grumbled, they murmured, they complained constantly against Moses and the Lord, and each time it was tempting Moses to sin. And here in Numbers chapter 20, he finally succumbed to that temptation. It's an important historical event for us to meditate upon as we come to this passage in Matthew. Matthew's gospel, at least thus far, has been teaching us, teaching the readers, much about this Jesus Christ, who he is, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the one who would save his people from their sins, the one whose name would be called Emmanuel, or God with us, Son of the Most High, Son of David, Son of Abraham, the one who would reign over the house of Jacob forever. We've just read in the past couple of weeks of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was to prepare him for what was to come, and what was to come we see right here in this passage before us, this temptation. And even in this temptation, we continue to learn about who Jesus is and indeed about his work. But before we get to that, we want to study a bit about his enemy. We want to look at who this Satan, this devil, was and is, and what his work was all about. This morning, I want us to see that Satan is really present and zealously going about his dangerous, persistent, and provocative work, especially among Christians. Satan is really present and zealously going about his dangerous, persistent, and provocative work. Three simple points this morning. First, Satan is present. Secondly, Satan is persistent. And then finally, Satan is provocative. It's important that we listen this morning, for I think many of us discount the person and the work of the devil. Let's give ears and attention to this important passage. First, Satan is present. Well, who is this devil that is spoken of in this first verse of chapter 4? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. First, who the devil is not. I want to qualify our thinking this morning. Because when we read of Satan or the devil, we're not reading of a fictitious character. We're not reading of one who's been set forth in comic strips or by Hollywood. We're not reading of the one who's been imagined by Halloween costumes with a pitchfork and horns. That's a misdepiction of the truth. It's a lie. Neither the comic strips nor Hollywood nor Halloween costumes set forth the devil, Satan, as does the Bible. I want us to take a few minutes this morning to think of the biblical description of Satan. First, Satan disguises himself. No horns, it's not red. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That should tell us something right away. In parables that Jesus Christ proclaims, He tells us a bit about the fact that Satan opposes the work of Jesus. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus is the one who sows the wheat, the good grain, but the devil is the one who sows the tares or the weeds. In the parable of the soils, as the word goes out, the seed goes out, the devil is the one who comes and takes away the word from hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Talking about the soil at the road. He opposes the work of Christ. He hates Christ and leads others against him. We know that. It's so very clear in Judas Iscariot. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. A Greek lexicon, a dictionary, describes Satan this way. He's the adversary, the long-established adversary of God in Christ. He's the enemy of all righteousness. As Paul and Barnabas are going out on their first missionary journey, there's a proconsul that wants to hear the word of God, and this Elymas opposes Paul and Barnabas, and Paul refers to him as the son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Satan is a sinner, obviously. John describes him in his first letter as the one who's been sinning from the beginning. In his gospel, John describes Satan as a murderer from the beginning, a liar. He's the father of lies. The truth does not stand in him. There is no truth in Satan. He's a crafty deceiver. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that so very clearly as Eve engages in conversation with a serpent. So crafty that she continues to talk with this beast. And he leads her astray, deceiving her. Satan is the great oppressor. He holds captive those who are bound by sin. He is the one who has the power of death. It's the way the writer to the Hebrews describes him. The one who has the power of death. He's the one who disputes the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. He's the disputer. He's the accuser of the people of God. He's the one who has been condemned. And he is the one for whom the eternal fire has been prepared. The one who will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he will be tormented day and night forever. That's just a short review of a biblical description of who Satan is, the devil is, and his work. So let's consider now this detailed account of the work of Satan in this temptation of Christ. Consider this verse 1, that Matthew records nothing of the Spirit looking for or seeking out the devil. We don't read that the Spirit takes Jesus and they begin to look for Satan. No, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is led into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. And then the devil appears seemingly out of nowhere. There wasn't any need for the Spirit to look for the devil. He was present. Consider that truth. That historical, that doctrinal truth, that the devil, Satan, is constantly present and the Spirit knew it. It shouldn't be surprising. The passage we read in Job this morning tells us, as the Lord asks the question, from where have you come? Satan answers, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. That is just a complete description of the presence of Satan throughout this world. And not only merely present, but looking for opportunities. He's not a sightseer. He's on a path with a particular purpose. He's constantly looking for opportunities. The Spirit knew that Satan would desire to devour Jesus. So we see that in this passage. The Spirit was leading Jesus into a test pit. There would be no reason to take Jesus there unless he was going to be tempted by Satan. Satan was desirous of consuming Jesus' very soul. Again, we shouldn't be surprised that Satan looks for opportunities. He's constantly seeking out opportunities to attack. Peter writes of this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I've never met a roaring lion, but I think the idea is the lion is roaring because the lion is hungry. The lion is seeking dinner, seeking another animal to kill and devour, consume. And that's the image that Peter gives to Satan. Constantly seeking to kill, constantly seeking to devour, looking for opportunities where one may be weak, seeking chinks in armor. Peter knew of this so very well as he denied his Lord 3 times. As modern Christians, we tend to give very little thought to the work of Satan. Why is that? While you may give some thought to the fictitious character depicted in comic strips and Hollywood movies, I'm fairly confident that you give little thought to the devil as set forth in Scripture. It's hard to know why. It's hard to know why we don't. One answer probably will not fit everyone. Maybe you tend to think that Satan is not a real presence among us. I'm hoping that what we just went over disproves that and have convinced you. Maybe, as we are surrounded by mocking unbelievers, it's easier to lay aside this truth of his existence, not to talk about it, not to think about it. Maybe we have doubts ourselves concerning Satan's activity today. But I think it's primarily because this is part of Satan's work. He's the king of deceivers. And he's working to deceive you today that he's not so bad. He's not so much of a threat. Not someone to be concerned about. That was Satan's tactic as he engaged with Eve, wasn't it? He presented himself as one who was there to help Eve. Not a threat, but one who cared for her well-being. We see it clearly in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, we're not working or willing to see it today in our own lives. Satan is the enemy. It's not other people. We tend to think that. We tend to make other people our enemies. We tend to make politics our enemy. But that's not what Scripture says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, against Satan. He's lurking. He's seeking souls to devour and consume, pulling us away from Jesus Christ, if that were possible. Satan is really present. And if he is, if he sought to attack the Son of God, and he did, how much more would he be presently desiring to devour you? If a lion could choose between an elephant and a sheep, which would it choose? Probably the sheep. So much easier. That's a description of us. So much easier to devour than Christ. He's real, he's among us, and he's working hard to pull you away from Christ. If Satan is looking for you, for your weakness so that he might attack you, what are you doing? If it's actively pursuing you, what are you doing? Ephesians 6 helps us so much. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The armor of God is prefaced by that. Put it on so that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. Talk about that more in a bit. Satan is indeed present. But number two, Satan is also persistent. Look at the ways in which he tempts Jesus here. Three times, three ways. I mean, there are more temptations included within each one, but three separate offers to transgress the law or the will of God. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And then finally, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. See, Satan didn't stop after the first. He didn't stop after the second. In Mark's gospel, Mark records, after the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. It seems that Mark is indicating that during these 40 days, Jesus was being tempted, and possibly these three attempts by Satan against Jesus Christ were the culmination of those 40 days. Specific temptations recorded for us after he'd been suffering through the temptations of Satan for 40 days. Satan is persistent. He's consistent in his persistence. Consider Job. After the first round of tribulations did not work, so to speak, Job doesn't curse God. What happens? Satan goes back and he requests more. Let me tempt him again, more, in a different way. You'll see this time. He didn't stop. Satan didn't walk away. He returned to afflict Job again. Consider Joseph in Potiphar's house, the one who had been taken as a slave, working second in charge in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife continues to tempt him. How often? She spoke to Joseph day after day. Lie with me. Satan continuing to tempt Joseph, not once, not twice, but day after day. Consider Peter. And I want you to really think about Peter. Because Satan didn't stop even when Peter failed the first time. Think of that. He continued to tempt him. First, a servant girl came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." Peter denies it. You'd think Satan would have stopped. He just denied his Savior. That's it. It's over. I've got him. But Satan continued. Another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus." He denies it a second time. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them." A third temptation and a third failure by Peter. He is persistent. And he's patient in his persistence. Consider how long Satan waited for Jesus' arrival. Thousands of years. Consider that this attack does not come for approximately 30 years after his birth. Consider that the devil waited and timed his attack. And then he waited for Jesus to become hungry before we read of these three specific ways in which he tempts him. 40 days. He's patiently waiting. He waited for Jesus to become hungry, vulnerable, physically, that this physical weariness might lead to spiritual weariness. He's patiently waiting to trap you in sin. Consider his patience even as he prowls, going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it, not always about his attack, but planning, looking, patiently waiting. Think of that. An enemy, a powerful enemy, who looks for opportunities, is constantly present and patient, is a very dangerous enemy. He will not stop. Even though he's been defeated by Christ, even though his house has been plundered, even though Jesus Christ cannot and will not lose his grip on any of his children, Satan will not stop trying. Are you weary this morning? Job was likely weary. He suffered through those attacks of Satan. And then he was suffering as his friends came and didn't comfort him. I'm sure Job was weary of Satan's attacks. Are you weary? Weary of Satan's attacks? Weary of the darts and the temptations that he sends, he flings your way constantly? Weary of failing and succumbing to sin? Brothers and sisters, the bad news is that Satan won't stop. The good news is that if you're trusting in Christ this morning, you're not alone. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given an offer, a solution to the persistent temptations of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Praise God. He's given you a way of escape. And then Jesus tells us so very clearly, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. Are you laden with Satan's temptations? Jesus says, come to me. I'm gentle. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest in Christ. He's not left you. He will not forsake you. And he will give you a way out. Finally, Satan is provocative. We don't use that word too much, but to provoke, according to Webster's, means to call into action, to arouse, to excite, to stimulate, to increase. That's the idea. That Satan is seeking to call your sin into action. He's seeking to arouse that lust that's within you. He's seeking to excite it, to stimulate it, or increase it. That's his work. It's his desire to provoke you. And he knows your weakness. Satan knows that as he works to arouse and excite and stimulate and increase, it's going to happen because you have a sin nature that you've inherited from Adam. It's an inclination that the devil knows of and which he uses to provoke you into action. He knows your weakness, a weakness of pride, pride, pride. Each of these temptations for Christ involves some aspect of pride. Consider how Satan provoked Jesus. He knew of his human, physical weakness. He knows that Jesus was soul and body, And he doesn't limit his provocations to soul only. He was provoking Jesus first through his stomach. Our flesh is weak. Jesus was weak in his flesh. And so he uses Jesus' hunger to provoke him to sin spiritually. Satan knew of human pride, that the Son of God had taken on flesh and veiled his glory. And the devil tempts the Son to reveal his identity now, saying, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels, on their hands they will bear you up. In other words, Satan was saying, show everyone who you really are. Unleash your pride. And so he provokes Jesus, the Son of God, who was living in misery under the law, one born in a humble estate, one who had just submitted himself to John's baptism. Now he's calling him to cast off this condescension, cast off this lowering of yourself, raise yourself up. And Satan knew of the human desire to avoid suffering and experience pleasure. Satan knew of all the things that were to be given into the hands of the Son, but this Jesus was being called to deny himself and suffer first. Satan was offering a relief from suffering. See how he attacks, how he provokes, how he excites. He seeks to arouse our interest in sinful thoughts and words and deeds. What are your weaknesses this morning? Remember, Satan is shrewd. He's crafty. He will attack using your weaknesses. He will seek to arouse, to provoke, to incite you to take sinful action. Whatever it is that you lust after in this world, this is what you can expect. And this, brothers and sisters, is what you must be praying about. If you're here this morning, you might be saying, I'm saved. What can Satan do to me? He can't touch me, and I'm strong in Christ. Part of that is true. Another part of it is not. This is exactly what Satan wants you to think this morning, that you're strong, that you can't be touched. You might want to ask Moses how strong he was. Maybe you should ask Moses what effect Satan's temptation had on him or Peter. Peter thought he was strong. I will follow you even to death. And he denied him three times. Satan can and does touch the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will never let his grip go. We know that. We're assured of that. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. No one. Can't be done. But it's still possible that Satan can hurt you. And let me ask you this. Is it possible that not only you would be hurt, but that others around you will be hurt if you succumb to Satan's temptations? Think about David's sin with Bathsheba. Uriah the Hittite was murdered as a result of David's succumbing to Satan's temptations. But now I want you to think again of Moses. After he sinned by striking the rock and not speaking to the rock as God had told him, after he had succumbed to Satan's temptations, what did the Lord say? He said, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy, in the eyes of the people of Israel. To uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Satan's temptation hurts not only us, but as we succumb to his temptations, it's hurting others around us. And we see that so very clearly here as Moses succumbs to that temptation. We see it as David succumbed to the temptation of Bathsheba. Lives were ruined as a result. God was not upheld as holy. Take comfort this morning. This morning, take comfort because we know that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the good news. That's the good news. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And Jesus Christ has equipped you to fight. How was it that Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife day after day? How was it? I think it was because he took up the whole armor of God, that he was able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, he stood firm because he had fastened on the belt of truth. He had put on the breastplate of righteousness. He had shod his feet with the gospel of peace. He had taken up the shield of faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, with which he extinguished the flaming darts of the evil one. He had the helmet of salvation on his head. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, was in his mouth, and he was praying at all times in the Spirit. I don't know for sure, but that's what you can do. Those are the weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, along with the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan is really present and zealously going about his dangerous, persistent, and provocative work. Yes, brothers and sisters, Moses did strike the rock. He succumbed to the temptation of Satan. But Jesus Christ came and stood in our place and denied every single one of Satan's temptations so that we might live today. Praise be to God. Amen. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder this morning that Satan is present, that he is at work, that he seeks to devour us, Father, but you have given us the weapons of this warfare. Help us to use them. We're weak, we're frail. Help us never to deny that Satan is working, seeking to devour us, Lord God. Help us to recognize that. Help us to see our weaknesses. And help us, Lord God, by your Spirit, to cover up those chinks in our armor, to continually put on all of the armor you've given us so that we might stand firm. Help us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.